Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, we're actually going to be moving around the scriptures today to talk about this subject. So I'll have some of the scriptures up on the screen. I'd like to read a few of them from Luke 2, and then we're going to talk about them and move forward into some other things about the story that's all throughout the scriptures. So I'm going to read part of the passage I read the other night at the Christmas celebration. And how many of you were here last Wednesday night? Wasn't that fantastic? It was just amazing. And the team did such a great job, and the children and everybody. But we were talking about Luke chapter 2 when the angel comes to the shepherds and starts to tell the story. So I'm going to pick the story up in verse 8 of chapter 2 of Luke. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I'd like to stop there and just go back to the end of verse 10, where it says that this story that the angel of the Lord was telling to the shepherds was for all the people. "For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then the whole group of angels came, a heavenly host came, and what did they say? They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill," or "peace to those to whom I have goodwill," is basically what the scripture says. And so today I want to look at glory to God and peace on earth. Can we do that? I'm only going to spend a couple minutes on glory to God, and then I want to get to peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest. What is that? We sing that a lot. We know what it is. I think it's giving God the glory. But the big word, a word that sometimes we use, is the word doxa. D-O-X-A. Have you ever sung a doxology? Remember that years ago? "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." The doxology. The doxology, the word doxa means glory or glory to God. So it's interesting. We have a group of churches called Orthodox churches. And we talk about Orthodox theology. I believe our theology has orthodoxy in it. And what that means is doxa is praise to God. What does ortho mean? Well, you go to an orthopedic, don't you? Has anybody ever been to an orthopedic? Raise your hand. I've had 5 orthopedic surgeries in my life. So I used to put these guys through college. Between our kids and me, we put these doctors' kids through college. Ortho means straight. Straighten. They straighten your bones. Originally an orthopedic, straighten club feet for children, straighten it. So orthodoxy means straight glory, straight theology of God. We believe in orthodoxy. We believe in straight theology about God. And that is important because nowadays there is so much out there about God, isn't there? God is this, God is that, God doesn't agree with this, God does agree with that, God does this, God doesn't do that. And I just say, let's go back to the Bible. And what does it say about God? And we are to give him the glory. That's what glory to God in the highest is. And I've talked a lot about this over the years. And also today I want to really spend the time on peace. Because as the little carol says, there is no peace on earth. It's interesting. We talk about peace on earth and that God brought through Christ peace on earth. Can I just ask, is there peace on earth today? No, there isn't. What's interesting is, you remember in Psalm 122, verse 6, David said, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." You remember that? It's in the Songs of Ascent, which are the Psalms between 120 and 134, and he says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's David, High King David, one of the greatest people that ever lived, a man after God's own heart. He says, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's 975 BC. So just about 3,000 years ago, he says, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Has that prayer been answered? No. 55 times that city has been captured since 975 BC. I think 44 times it has been, 55 times it has been attacked. 44 times it has been captured. Another 20 sometimes it has been besieged around in those 3,000 years. And if you just look at the last century, just the 1900s, six groups of people have controlled Jerusalem. Six groups. Just in a 100-year period, think of our country. We haven't been controlled by six different groups at different times all through, and it took two wars and one United Nations reapportionment to get it settled where it was, then another war after that, and it's still in conflict, isn't it? If you go to Jerusalem today, there's an incredible wall called the Western Wall where the Jewish people come together. Have you ever been there? It is one amazing place. It's one of the most amazing places because you come there and they have it separated for the men and the women, and they do their bar mitzvahs there, their celebration, there's dancing, there's singing. And then as you get closer to the wall, which is this, the end of the old Herod's wall of the temple, they're praying. So there's a celebration kind of out here and different things happening. And then as you get closer, there's praying. And what are they praying for? They're praying for several things, but one of them is for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, if you were to go on top of that wall, there's another flat surface called the Temple Mount where there's a mosque. Literally right above the heads, there are a group of Muslims praying simultaneously to the Jewish people praying. And so we as pilgrims can go to both. It's interesting, the Muslims cannot go to the Western Wall and the Jews cannot go to the Temple Mount, but we as outsiders can go to both. And when you go up, and sometimes it's closed because there are riot gear, all the police, it's all riot gear. We're dressed in, we can't wear shorts, so just jeans and a shirt and your camera, your phone, a hat, and you're walking up there and it's all riot gear because it's a tinderbox. In 1 minute, something could happen. And that central place in Jerusalem is up in flames, bottle rockets, whatever could be occurring. Now, as I've mentioned to you before, there's Jerusalem, which was called the City of David because David founded it in about 1000 BC. And the Jerusalem where the walls is today, it was bigger back then. The walls extended to the south, which they aren't there now. It's more just excavations. 6 miles south is the other City of David. What's that called? Bethlehem. So you have Bethlehem today, 6 miles. That's like Deerfield and Boca. That's how close, with just some things in between. But Bethlehem is in another country. It's controlled by the Palestinian state now. There's a wall, and it's an amazing wall. I've never seen a wall like this. Usually you see walls between countries or between regions. It's just kind of a straight up wall, maybe 15 or 20 feet high. This wall goes up and curves. And the reason it goes ups and curves so that no one can throw a bottle rocket or a Molotov cocktail or a homemade bomb over the wall to the road on the other side, because if they throw it, it'll hit and roll back down to them. So it's a pretty good deterrent not to throw bottle rockets across the wall, because it's just big enough that you can't throw it. It's enormous. It is so huge. Now, you could shoot a rocket, I guess, but you couldn't throw a rocket. There is so much conflict in the place where David, High King David, said, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And there is no peace. So now Jesus shows up 950 years later, and the angel says he has come to bring peace. Where does he say that message? Halfway between Bethlehem and Jerusalem in the hills where the shepherds were. So he says that message where you could see the lights of Jerusalem to the north and to the south, the lesser lights of Bethlehem. And he goes, Jesus, this babe born with swaddling clothes lying in a manger, has come to bring peace. And can I just say something or ask you, has peace come to Jerusalem or Bethlehem? No. Has peace come to anywhere else in the world? A little here, a little there. But the answer is no. So either the angel was wrong, or our understanding of peace is wrong. Which do you think it is? Do you think the angel was wrong, or our understanding is wrong? That was pretty weak. Let me just help you, because I'm an Orthodox believer. We're wrong. The angel was right. So what does it mean to have peace? And this will help us with the question, all is well. Because all is not good in Jerusalem right now. It's quiet. Yes, it's quiet. It's safe to go there. We go there all the time. It's safe. But it is not, I mean, there's conflict that could occur at any time. And that could happen anywhere. We know that. So what is it? And I want you to walk away today. I'm going to say a lot of things. We're going to look in the scripture. Just take one or two things away today. Don't try to take it all away. Just take one or two things away, because this is a very personal sermon. This is not about like life big. This is about life little. This is about your life and my life and understanding peace. So can we do that? So if you just want to walk away with one word or one phrase, I'm happy if it's the one that helps you. So let's look at this. And I want to talk about three types of peace today that I believe Christ came to bring. Can we do that? Number one, peace with God. See, we think it's all about peace economically, or should I say governmentally, or between the tribes and ethnicities and all of that. We want that peace, but when he came, number one, peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 is the theological statement about the birth and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas and Easter, which is interesting. Christmas took place in Bethlehem. Easter took place in Jerusalem, the two key places that still there is no peace, but we can have peace with God. Romans 5, 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The other night, if you were here, I said, or last week actually, I said, the way you can activate the Christmas story, where the Christmas story can become real to you, is through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not through all the great songs, as much as that can activate you and can help you, and certainly helped Elizabeth and me, and I'm sure it's helped you through the years, the various songs. It's not through my preaching. It's not through the kids singing. It's not through the stories of the little kids coming up with shepherds and looking like angels and things like that. But what it is faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ. That is what activates his story. And to get peace with God, it takes faith. It's not by works. It's not by tradition. It's not by baptism. It's not by church membership, as much as I wish it was. I really wish. Become a member of this church and you have peace with God. I can't say that, because you don't need to be a member of this church to have peace with God. You could be a member of this church and not have peace with God. Peace with God comes from faith and by faith alone. When we believe in Jesus as Savior and the Lord and the supreme treasure of our lives, we are united to him, and righteousness is counted by God as ours. We are justified by faith, and the result is peace with God. God's anger at us because of our sin is put away. Let me repeat that. God's anger at us because of our sin is put away because of faith, and we are adopted into his family. When you accept Jesus Christ through faith, you become a member of God's family. We become a child of his. And in that family relationship, there is peace. It's not always perfect. You're not always perfect. but there is peace with God. We're going to return to that in a moment. Let me go to the second one. Peace with ourselves. So many people struggle with their own personal life and relationship. A great verse here is in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Here's the first part of that. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety is the opposite of peace. When you are anxious about something, you cannot have peace about it, can you? Because there's this like anxiety inside of you. Be anxious, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, that's serious prayer. There's kind of the simple prayers, and then there's the serious prayers. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, what he is saying is roll your anxieties onto God. Put the anxieties onto God. He's not saying there won't be anxieties. He's not saying there won't be conflict. But he's saying, Paul, again, this is the theology behind the story, is that put it on God. God is here to take away your anxieties. How many of you struggle with guilt, worry, confusions, fears? Well, all of us do at some point or another, don't we? That's kind of a definition. Then he goes, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God comes to us individually. As we are believers in him, it is an amazing thing. And so many people struggle with this whole concept of internal peace. Maybe they have a relationship to God, and then they just are crippled by anxiety, crippled by guilt, crippled by fear. Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. If you have fear, and I'm not talking about fear of the oven and putting your hand in the oven. I'm not talking about fear of walking across the street with your daughter. I mean, those are natural, normal fears, and you should have a little fear when you're crossing a four-lane road. Not those fears. I'm talking about the internal fears. The fears of the night. See, those are the fears of the day, and that's very natural. The fears of the day, you should have a few of those. But the fears of the night are the ones that the anxiety, I can't sleep because I'm afraid, and it might be because of guilt, shame, whatever it may be. And God says he wants to take that away. Through prayer and thanksgiving, take it away and allow God to handle those fears. Have you ever done that? Does it work? See, here's the thing. There are people with fears, anxieties, guilt. There are people without fears, anxieties, and guilt. You see, that can go away. If you are struggling with crippling fears, anxiety, name whatever it is, it could be a lot of things. You know, the fear factor is huge. I can't even name them all. Fear of the future. Fear of losing your job, fear of losing a family member, fear of whatever it is that you have fear of, bring that to God. He can give you peace through that. Has anybody, by hand, just tell me, have you ever been a person of fear, anxieties, and God has taken it away? Raise your hand. Just keep it up, because I want other people. This is not a proud moment. This is not a proud, but keep it up. People, it works. If you put your fears and roll them over to God. It doesn't mean that it all goes away, but God is there to be beside us. He gives us his spirit to do that, doesn't he? It's an amazing thing. Then the third one, and I'm going to bring some thoughts all together on this. The third one is peace with others. Romans 12, and this is a tough one. If possible, and the word if is not like it can never happen, possible. It's like, since it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What he is saying here is that it is your responsibility, and if I can use this non-biblical term, to clean up your side of the street. It's your responsibility to clean your side of the street up. But what did they do? Clean your side. What did they do? Clean your side of the street up. So can I share three ways to resolve conflict that are in the Bible? So look at these three ways that are in the Bible. Number one, and I shared this years and years ago, and it's been helpful for me. There's three ways. I'm not saying all three are the correct way, but they're in the Bible. It doesn't mean they're the right way, but happen to be in. One is Lamech's way. Does anybody remember Lamech? He is a very minor character in the Old Testament, but what he did lives on to today. Genesis chapter 4, he's fifth down from Cain. There's Cain, three other great-grandparents, grandparents' parent, Lamech. Lamech has two wives, and in chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, it says these words, Ada and Zilpah, Lamech says to his wives, they're the name of his two wives, hear my voice. He gives a little, he's singing a song. He comes home after a conflict with a neighbor, and he comes home and sings them a song, and here's the song. Ada and Zilpah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. You see what that is? That is revenge. Somebody hurt him. We don't know if they were hitting an axe and the axe head flew off and hit him. We have no idea whether it was a malicious hurting or an accidental hurting. But what Lamech said, he hurt me and I'm going to have revenge against him. And in that revenge, I'm going to ratchet it up to another level. He hurt me, I'm going to murder him. You see, that's not he hurt me, I'm going to hurt him. Or it's he hurt me, I'm going to have revenge. And he said, not just seven times, there must have been something in Cain's life about seven times that he would pay it off. He said, it could never be paid. This guy hurt me, his family hurt me, I'm gonna kill him and the rest of his family, I'm gonna commit revenge 77 times, which in the Bible was kind of like forever. I'm just gonna commit revenge forever. And you go, is that biblical? Well, it's in the Bible, but it's not right. Think of in our own nation. Remember the Hatfield and McCoys? Remember that? The Hatfields, I think, were from West Virginia. The McCoys from Kentucky. I forget which was which. For 28 years, they committed revenge. From 1863 to into the 1890s, they went after each other. And it all started according to there's a mythology behind it, but it's true, over a stolen pig. A stolen pig, dozens of people killed, dozens of children killed, dozens of not just the men who were fighting each other, but they were killing each other's wives, their parents, the grandmothers. People were getting killed for 28 years in revenge. Because you hurt my son, I'm gonna kill your father, your mother, and your brothers and sisters. You hurt, do you see that? That revenge, and that revenge attitude still exists around the world today, doesn't it? And it still exists here. Now, we don't go killing people, but what we go, I can't stand that person. And then you're thinking of a way you can commit revenge on them that's still legal, right? And not so immoral that people would know. But you're committing it. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, you're like the saints or something, I don't know. All of us have at some point someone who did something to us wanted to pay them back worse, right? I don't think that's what is the right way because it has totally destroyed our world that way. Let's look at the second way. It's Moses' way. The Moses way, which really established out of the Ten Commandments and out of the law of Moses was this. Equal punishment for equal infraction. In other words, there was a law that said if you did this, this would happen. And when that was paid, it was over. Now, for non-bodily things, like if you killed a cow or you stole something, there was monetary retribution and you had to pay back. If there was a life lost, then it was a life for a life, a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, right? It was equal. We're all familiar with this passage, correct? And you see that everywhere, and it's kind of like the way it is now, right? Have you ever gotten a traffic ticket? Okay, a traffic ticket is what? They've established the law at 40 miles an hour, and you're going 55 miles an hour, and you get that ticket, and you thought, oh, it's going to be $45, and it's $225, right? You know who I'm talking to, and you've done that. But when you pay the $225, it's over. Now, there may be some points on your license. There may be a little bit, but in our country and in most civilized countries, there's a payment for a sin. And when that payment is done, you don't go after everybody else. You don't go after the grandkids. You don't go after, even in bankruptcy in this country, you don't go after the grandkids, and you don't go because you pay it. And that's kind of the law of Moses. But there's a different law that exists. It's the law of Christ. And what did Christ say? Well, we don't want to know what Christ said, do we? He said, forgive. You want a conflict, resolve something, there has to be a spirit of forgiveness. Now in Matthew, Peter, I don't have it up there, but Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, Peter comes to Jesus one day and goes, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And what did Peter end with? He goes, seven times? Boy, doesn't that take you back to Lamech? Seven times? Kind of like retribution should be seven times from the law of Cain. And Jesus says, no, not seven times do I you forgive your brother, but 77 times. He goes all the way back to Lamech. When Lamech said, I'm going to commit revenge for the rest of my life on this family, Jesus says, commit forgiveness for the rest of your life on this family. Is that amazing? Jesus took the law of Lamech and the law of Cain and said, I have brought a new law. Not the law of revenge, not even the law of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And maybe that's good in some governmental settings, but personally, it is forgiveness. And, oh, by the way, you got to do it more than once, twice, and 77, or some of your translations say 7 times 70. That's 490. I mean, I hope I never have to do that with one person, but it's just on forever and ever, correct? There's a great passage in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. It says this, let all bitterness and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you along with malice. See, those are revenge words. If I'm going to commit revenge, I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to have wrath. I'm going to have anger. There's going to be clamoring. Clamoring is I'm going to get all of you over here to help me to commit revenge to all of you over here that did something to me. That's clamor. And then there's slander. Okay, I'm slandering these people over here. I'm going to say how bad they are and what they have done. And of course, in slander, and those of you who have committed slander, and I'm sure all of you have, as I have from time to time, we take the storyline one height harder, right? We don't just repeat the story. That's not slander. Slander is tilting it to my advantage, to your advantage. So we slander these people over here. And then all of a sudden, I got this whole group of people hating this whole group of people. That's revenge. That's bitterness. That's wrath. That's slander. It says, put it away, along with malice. And then the second part of that verse says this, and this is the forgiveness part. You want to know how to forgive? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. See, God has the cards, and that is this. He forgave us everything, and he has asked us to forgive others. He's not asking us to forgive others. and then he will forgive. He's forgiven us. He's asked us to forgive others. He forgives us, and we slander others. He forgives us, we're angry with others. He forgives us, we show malice and revenge to others. This is not the biblical story, is it? The story of Christ is that we can have peace with God, we can have peace with ourselves, and we can live peaceably with others. And this, I believe, begins to open up the story that the angel was saying to the shepherds. Peace with God, peace with myself, and peace with others. I never knew until I was a pastor and talked to a lot of people, and they would come in and we'd spend time together, how many people have the inner conflict of no peace. I just kind of assumed if you're good with God and you're good with others, you're good with yourself. And that is a very bad assumption. So many people kind of believe in God and they're pretty good with other people. That's the outside. And inside, they're rotting away. All is not well. I would pray today that all would be well with you. A few hundred years ago, there was a battle going on between Britain and France. And I know we have British people here and French people here, so I'm not taking sides. Just tell you what happened. There was one battle where the British beat the French, and Lord Nelson captured the flagship in the navy of the French. And so he boarded the ship and took it over, and as they used to do, then he took it as his own. Kind of, it's ours now, and he started leading it and had all the captives of the French underneath, and they realized that the admiral of the fleet of the French was on that ship. He had hidden his insignias, and so they didn't know it, but they got it. And so he invited the French admiral to come to his stateroom or whatever room it was in the ship, admiral to admiral. Now, Lord Nelson, if you don't know, had lost his right arm in a previous battle from the French. He has no arm. The French blew it off one day, years before. So he only has the left arm. The Frenchman comes in, and he puts his hand out, the Frenchman, to shake, you know, his left hand, because he could only do the left hand, Lord Nelson's hand. And Nelson said no. And he steps back, and he said, first, your sword. The man still had his sword wrapped on him. No guns, but the sword. So he took off the belt of the sword, put it in his hands, and handed it to Lord Nelson. At which time, Lord Nelson grabbed that sword, put it down, extended his hand, and said, welcome, friend. And he invited him to dinner, just the two of them. It's an incredible picture of what God does with us. So many times we run into God and we want something from God, and God says, wait. There's one thing you have to do first, and that is surrender through faith. And to realize you're not an equal with me. And once we realize we are not equal with God, God brings us in. In this case, the Bible says, as friend, as a son or a daughter, and the Bible says that God wants to eat with us. The ultimate form of hospitality and friendship is at a table with food. And God has called us to himself. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens it, it's a metaphor for surrender, I will walk in and will have dinner with them. You have to start this. God has done all the work. But you got to take that sword of your life and go like this. And hand it over. So many times we kind of, I'm ready to slash this group over here with revenge. No, God says, turn it over. And this Christmas, I pray that you will surrender it over. Let's pause and pray. So I'm talking to many Christians in this room who have already surrendered your life. You've already surrendered to the Lord in faith and belief and received and confessed your sins. And you go, why do I need to surrender? Well, because maybe there's something in your life you need to surrender to God this Christmas. Before we get to Christmas Day, is there anxiety, guilt, anger, a spirit of fear, a spirit of retribution to another person, anger at God himself, hatred of your own life? I don't know what it is. But today, the angel comes and says, this is for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And a whole multitude of angels came and said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. And put your name in that. And on earth peace to Bill Mitchell. And on earth peace. Put your name on it. Christ came to save the whole world. But he didn't come to save the world as we think, the rocks and the trees and even the countries. He came to save people. And people are individuals. And he's come to give you peace. Can you just quietly pray, God, I give you the glory and thank you for giving me the peace. And if you don't have that peace, if you don't have peace with God, you need to surrender your life today. And it's, as I read before, through faith in Jesus Christ. The baby grew up and died on a cross and rose again. And the Bible says, because he lives, we too shall live. And if we believe in him, we shall have everlasting life. So if you don't know him, today is the day of belief. And go into Christmas as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, not just a follower of Christmas, but a follower of the Christ of Christmas. All you need to do is pray to him. Dear Lord, dear Jesus, I confess my sin and I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. And I believe in you and I surrender to you. You can close it in Jesus' name. But many of you who are already Christians here need to surrender something else. I don't know what it is. I remember 13 years ago when Elizabeth and I were in our kind of dark night of the soul, I had to surrender my disappointment with God. I don't know what you need to surrender, but whatever it is, right now just pray and ask God to take it away and roll your anxiety, roll that issue onto him. He's got broad enough shoulders to take it. And then ask him, and he will give you the peace that passes all understanding. And out of that, then you can be kind and tender-hearted and loving one another and showing that peace to other people. I'm going to walk forward as we close. And if you would like to come up for prayer, our prayer team's going to be walking up. I told you I was going to do this. I'm up here praying as well and thanking God that he helped Elizabeth and me through our dark night of the soul. Do you need to come forward and just pray? this would be a great time to do it. We have a moment, we're sitting, people are praying for people here all along. If you'd like to come forward and pray with me or just pray by yourself here, come forward now.